Judges chapter 13, and if you're joining us tonight, we have started off on a kind of a biographical look, sort of, at the man Samson as we come to Judges chapter 13, and we spent a lot of time there in the last couple weeks and certainly last week together. But if you missed the study, you can either get it on your iPod, you can download that, or you can get the CD and catch up with us. So we're going to just jump right into this, and we're looking at a series of teachings that's entitled Staying Fit for the Master's Use, and we're looking at lessons in knowing God. Lessons in knowing God. And this entire time, we're looking at this life that God has specifically set aside for Samson. This guy couldn't have had a better start. And we don't need to read through the entire chapter again. I'll just overview it to tell you that Manoah and his wife, they were getting up in age and they could not get pregnant. And Manoah's wife receives this visitation and this messenger from heaven begins to speak to her and begins to tell her that she's going to become pregnant. She's going to bear a child after all. And this child is going to be great. This child's going to be powerful. Samson's going to be his name. And he is going to deliver Israel from the occupation of the Philistines that have now come and taken control of the tribes of Israel. And Manoah and his wife, they're residing in the north of Israel. They're Danites, the scriptures tell us here in Judges 13. That is, they're of the tribe of Dan in the north. But what has happened is that the Philistines established five key cities that they operated out from and began to take control of Israel and the Jewish people. And this happened because Israel, and you know by now, you've been in this study in Judges with us, that Israel was doing great with God. Then they got very content, they got wealthy, they got complacent, and they began to slip back into the old temptations, and they began to entertain pagan and foreign gods, and they began to adopt those things. And God cries out to them, they won't listen, and then they go into apostasy from God. God sends judgment, because he always sends judgment to his kids when they drift from him. If they don't listen, he'll send judgment. And they would not listen. He sends the Philistines to judge them. And now the judgment has been going on for about 40 years now. And so God calls this the last judge, Samson, judge number 9, if you're keeping count. And God will call him. From the womb, by the way, God will call him. And so we were looking last time that Samson couldn't have had a better start. I mean, if he was born with the proverbial silver or golden spoon in his mouth, he had it. His announcement was made by none other than the angel of the Lord, which is a theophanies of Christ Jesus, pre-incarnate, before his arrival at Bethlehem. He speaks to Manoah's wife. He speaks to Manoah, and what is declared is radical. It is an awesome miracle. And so now we have this man, and Samson is coming into the world. And he's going to be a man who, again, had a great start, but he's unbridled. He's unbridled in discipline. He's unbridled with his lust. He is, and we know this from history, that when he comes or becomes judge, he's about 19 to 20 years of age. It's always dangerous when a man is 19 to 20 years of age. A lot of stuff going on up there and in other places. And if God is not controlling your life, you can get into big, big trouble. And we'll be looking at this tonight. So some things to consider. The lessons that we are learning from his life is, number one, that he's a Nazarite. He is one who his parents dedicated to God because the angel of the Lord said, he shall be a Nazarite. You say, what is that? A Nazarite, an order. It is a life devoted. And not only would Samson not drink wine and have certain foods and meats, it was a very strict dietary calling in his life, but what he wore and regarding his hair. Remember, John the Baptist was a man very interesting because he had all this hair unshaven, undone. He was like kind of a wild man. But it's interesting to note that regarding these various sects or devotions, that we find in the Jewish culture, that a Nazirite is one that's extremely strict to what they wear, to what they do regarding their hair, what they eat and cannot eat. And not only is that dedicated or devoted to Samson, but his own mother. She's not to violate any of these things during the pregnancy. And so this, again, he's consecrated to God. And so we'll be looking at a life of the believer consecrated to God. So if you're a note taker tonight, I want you to jot down a few things. When we talk about being consecrated, what does that mean? We have the tendency to think that it's such an old English word. And if you're young tonight, you're thinking, man, consecrated, what? What is that word? Well, listen, it's a very important word. What consecrated or being consecrated means is this. It means to be devoted or to be dedicated to. It means that you can be consecrated by the will of another. In this case, with Samson, his parents. You can be dedicated as a child. We see that happening on Sunday mornings when a parent will bring up their child, will dedicate them unto the Lord, or we consecrate them unto the Lord. But the act of consecration is a conditional agreement or arrangement. A parent can dedicate their child unto the Lord. As an adult, you can dedicate yourself unto the Lord, but it is conditional based upon your commitment to keep that true. Now, as a child, it is a great thing to dedicate your child unto the Lord, to consecrate them, to give them the word of God, to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. And maybe you've been brought up like that. You've been brought up and taught, and you can remember your parents singing songs and showing, teaching you how to pray. You would see them following God. And just by observation, in a sense, your home was consecrated unto the Lord, and you were as well. But as you get older, you can break that consecration. That's something that you think, well, wait a minute, Jack, my parents consecrated me, and now I'm 19 to 20 years of age. I'm an absolute lunatic running around the world doing whatever I want, sowing my wild oats. Aren't I not still consecrated to God? Answer, no, not exactly. Because when you were young, you were covered by your parents' devotion and their offering of you up unto the Lord. But if you are now of that age of being accountable to God on your own, guess who's responsible? So stop blaming mom and dad. You're now responsible. And so that is very, very important. Also this, what being consecrated does not mean. Consecration is not a fix-all, that a person who was in their early years is forever consecrated to God and grows up in a life later rejecting God. You cannot then say, well, I was saved once and now I've lost my salvation. That's not what it means. That's not what consecration means. Samson was consecrated to God by his parents. Samson strayed from the will of God, and it appears in his latter years he came back, maybe. We'll look at that in future studies. But what does consecration look like? And contrary to what we think, when we think of Samson, and maybe if you look at any child kind of cartoon books about the man Samson, he's incredibly buffed. He's got muscles coming out of muscles. He's this guy that, oh, look, that's Samson. It's obvious. He's got these big gold, beautiful bands around his wrist. And he's, you know, just incredible looking. Got a headband, sweatband kind of thing. These incredible locks of hair. And he's Samson. But listen, that's not what he looked like. I don't know what he looked like. But he was not a buffed guy. His strength was not in his stature. His strength was in God. God would come upon him. And this is very encouraging, especially for those of you who are young. You know, life is certainly absolutely fallen. Life is wrong. It's upside down. I can't wait to go see Jesus or for Jesus to come back to make it all right, because it's absolutely lopsided now. Why? Because as I get older, I have more ideas on how to serve the Lord than I did when I was younger. Problem is, my carcass will not keep up with what I want to do now. Those of you who are young, I beg of you, pray, seek God's face, go to prayer with a notebook and a pen, write down what God is saying. All the old people are going, yep, yep, yep. Because let me tell you, if we could live life all over again, we would back up and be more devoted to God than we ever have been and start sooner. Amen. Did you young people just hear that big amen? from all these old guys. I'm telling you right now, it is the greatest thing in the world to be able to be young and to be fully devoted to God. What do we do instead? We waste our strength. We waste our energies and our passions, all because our heart is not consecrated to God. And we squander this strength of ours. We squander the time that we have on things that don't matter. And it's a heartbreak. So listen to some of us old guys who don't pay for any of your stuff. We're not your parents. Listen to us. I don't have to listen to you. No. Listen, I'm a stranger to you. You're not my kid. I can tell you right up. Listen, devote yourself to God. Do that very, very thing. So what consecration looks like is a life that is devoted. And in this case, Samson was devoted to God, given to God, consecrated to God, but his hormones, his desires got him away from God. The first words recorded out of his mouth was, "I saw a woman." How'd you like to have that written down in the Bible about you? First words, "I saw a woman." Not a good start. But isn't that so much like our day today in the world in which we live? We looked last time at lesson number one about consecration and what's at stake. And we learned that this was at stake, and it's amazing because thousands and thousands of years ago, what was at stake in Samson's day is exactly the same thing that's at stake in our day today. And that was this: the continuation of a nation was at stake. And I mentioned this last time, and we even showed you some things. Remember, we showed you some things from the Westminster School District about how our culture is changing. I had it, by the way, you may not have appreciated those things that I showed you last week, I don't know, but a school teacher came up to me last week after service and said, "Thank you for showing that. I have to contend with that every week in my class. We have the least amount of American history being taught in our schools right now, and the history of other nations at the expense of our own nation being expelled from being taught." And I really appreciated her comment, but we're talking about a nation being at stake. Samson's nation was at stake. Our nation is at stake. And how's it going to change? How's it going to come around? By people standing in the gap. God called Samson to be a judge of Israel, to bring them out of the occupation and the shift that had gone on in their culture for some 40 years. Not only the continuation of a nation was at stake, but the freedom of a people was at stake. The Jews were looking at being obliterated from the face of the earth unless God intervenes. Right now, I saw in the news tonight, by the way, getting ready to come here, that all this stuff that's coming out now, all these things that are shaking in the earth, Iran regarding its nuclear program is back on the conveyor belt again. North Korea pretty soon, supposedly we're going to be able to see it in the sky. I'd like to see this. They're going to do a missile launch out of North Korea. It's going to fly right over directly Hawaii and heading towards either LA or San Francisco. I don't know about you, but that makes me a little uncomfortable. Why don't you practice your missile in some other direction? Why do they want to see if it's going to reach here? Russia's acting funny. I'm not going to say exactly what Putin told Bush this week. This is church. I can't repeat it. But President Bush said, "You know, you ought to slow down with all your arms build up." And Vladimir Putin said something about that. They're not going to back down. Russia is reconstituting its navy in, of all places, in the Mediterranean, just north of Israel, in Lebanon. They're building a great military seaport. A lot of things going on, a lot of shaking going on. You see, "Well, Jack, what does that have to do with anything? We're Americans. We're going to last forever." I'm sure. Great cultures. I'm sure the Romans said the same thing and the Egyptians said the same thing. Listen, when God is no longer a welcome in a society, that society's on their own. And it's a very critical thing. A freedom of a people was at stake. So now we come to lesson in our study, lesson number two. Lesson number two is consecration in this aspect, having ears to hear. And jot this down if you would, especially you young ones. You need to hear this. Having ears to hear, and that is what the Lord is speaking. What the Lord is speaking. God is speaking. And what does it mean when we say that the Lord is speaking? Here in the Bible, it tells us that the angel of the Lord spoke to Manoah and his wife and told them about the life and ministry of their son Samson. God speaks. The Bible's very clear about that. But listen, there is a language that the Lord speaks with. And there's a way that he says things. Now, if I'm here tonight and I'm a skeptic, I'm going to say things like this. Maybe it's in your mind. Jack, when you say God speaks, what on earth do you mean? Do you hear him speak? I have never heard God speak the way you're thinking. I think you're thinking, Jack, this is the Lord. I've never heard that. God speaks in a language that is extremely clear. You know it's him. There is no denying it. But for me personally, I've never heard him audibly. Frankly, once he speaks, you don't need to hear him audibly. Because when he speaks the way that I'm going to be talking about here in a second, it is absolutely crystal clear. Now, granted, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and his wife, they couldn't figure out at first, especially Manoah. I mean, she got it down, right? Mrs. Manoah, we don't know her name, but Mrs. Manoah got it. Manoah didn't get it so quick. He called him a man a few times. Apparently, the Lord looked like a normal man. Remember the Bible? Peter warns us to watch out how we treat people. Did you know that? The Bible says, watch out in this life how you treat strangers because you could be speaking to an angel. Wouldn't that freak you out? God decided, I'm going to test Jack today, and I'm going to have an angel walk by him and whatever. That's kind of terrifying, isn't it? Be nice to people. Could be an angel you're being nice to. Should be nice to everybody, but you're extra nice to angels. That's a more... But obviously God spoke to them face to face in the person of Jesus Christ, known as a Theophanes, and they heard him. That's obvious. We saw him last week. Remember when he stepped into the fire when they made the offering? He steps into the flames. That is awesome. And he began to ascend up into heaven on the billows and on the flames of that fire. It was the angel of the Lord. It was Christ in the Old Testament. But what about us today when God speaks to us today? People will say, man, you Christians drive me nuts. You guys freak me out. You scare me because you talk about God talking to you. A lot of people get locked up for saying that in other places. I heard God speak. Oh, okay, we're going to take you away. So what do we mean? Well, first of all, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 says, God, who at various times and various ways spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. I love that. Jesus is the creator. Verse 3, who, being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Also this, John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the word of God made flesh, and when God speaks, he'll speak concerning the scriptures, concerning the Bible, using the Bible, never contradicting the Bible. But how he speaks is absolutely amazing. And it's this way. Listen carefully. When God begins to speak, he will do it in a sense and in a way that if you're a non-believer, let's say you have no thoughts about God whatsoever, God will speak to you. Granted, in a limited way, he chooses to be limited at that time. But he'll speak to a non-believer, and sometimes it will be conviction. He'll convict you of something that you're doing. And he's not doing that to beat you up. He's trying to get your attention. He'll speak to you through people, through situations. There may be times that he'll speak to you in a dream. You may see something. You'll hear something. A thought will enter your mind. This is, I think, is most pronounced. A thought will enter your mind, and it's not normal. And you'll wonder, why am I thinking about this? Maybe as a non-believer, you'll become incredibly fearful about death. And normally you wouldn't think that. What's going on? God is trying to get your attention. But what about being a Christian? What about being a believer who in the Bible he's promised to speak to? God also speaks in what the scriptures talk about is that still, small, quiet voice. That's the voice that I'm talking about. It's not that he's whispering. It's a voice that is not audible, but when he speaks, you can't deny it. And the amazing thing is this, as a new believer, it's amazing. God's grace is huge. A new believer, a person, brand new believer, they will, without even knowing their Bible, God will be so speaking to them. And many of you, maybe all of you were once new believers, which now today you're an older believer. Do you remember when we were first saved? Do you remember those early days, how it was incredibly, we were in tune. God was everywhere in everything. And we were hearing him, but we weren't hearing him. And somebody would knock on our door or show us or hand us something, and it was spiritually off, like, come and join my cult. And you didn't know any theology, but it was like, something's wrong. Do you remember that? Something's wrong. And then if you remember, as you've grown in Christ, there was a weaning of that. There was less and less of that. But at the same time, as more and more Bible took hold in your life, you became even more discerning. But it was more based upon the revealed word of God, the Bible. So that the more Bible you consumed, the more you heard him speak to you with that strong imprint of his will. It's awesome. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you totally do not know what I'm talking about. Because you got to be a believer to know this. It's amazing. He speaks using the word of God. That's all powerful. In fact, the Bible tells us in John 14:16, Jesus said, I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphaned, Jesus said. I will come to you. How does Jesus continue his ministry of teaching us when he's in heaven? He said, when I leave, by the way, we know Jesus got to heaven. How do we know? Because on the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Spirit. He said, when I get up there, I'll pray to the Father and he will give you another helper. The word in Greek is parakletos, para, alongside, kletos, to comfort or to bring aid. I will bring one alongside you that will bring comfort and aid to you other than myself. So how is it? Jesus is in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is with us forever, and he's with us right now. He's in this room. He's everywhere, and he's in the life and the existence of a believer. And what does he do? He speaks the word of God to the believer. When somebody says, I can't hear God speak, first thing I'm going to say to you is, are you reading your Bible? Now, this is a very, very pathetic illustration I'm going to give you, because if there was ever an apples to oranges comparison, it's this one I'm going to give you. It's very, very lame. But think of this. Have you noticed that wherever you're at, and if it's an elevator, it's doubly wrong, that the last song you hear going out of the elevator sticks in your head all day until you hear another song to replace it? You ever have that happen? You have? You and I have? They haven't. You and I have. That's good. That sticks in your head. As that sticks in your head, it'll drive you crazy. As you read the Bible, even though you may not be hearing the Bible, the amazing thing about your soul and the spirit and the way that you're made, there's an imprint made. So don't tell me music's not powerful. But when the Word of God is digested and meditated upon, oh, Christians, if we would resurrect the practice and discipline of meditation, if we would turn off the TV, turn off the radio, even turn off Christian music and Christian programming, turn it off, except at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Just kidding. But if you would just do that to discipline yourself to meditate, that's why I think every Christian, I'm very dogmatic about this. I think every Christian should get up early, way early before work, and just spend time alone with God and meditate on him. Just talk to him, read a couple of verses, close your Bible, think about those verses, speak them out loud, ask God, what do you want to say to me about these verses? Watch what happens. You're going to flip out. It's going to be so great. But we don't do that anymore. He's wanting to meet us in that place. And you young people, well, I don't know. I don't see any miracles going on today. I want to see somebody's leg grow. All this whining. Hey, listen, why should God show you that? Why should God show you that when you're not even pursuing him? He's not some puppet. He's not like a, you know, somebody that you can provoke. All right, I'm not going to believe you anymore unless you just show me somebody's leg grow. He's not moved by that. He says, I will be found by you when you pursue me with all your heart. He's not a toy. But if you pursue him, I guarantee you this, he will never frustrate you. You will never be alone in that pursuit. Oh, he'll meet you. The Bible says in John 14:25, these things I have spoken unto you while being yet present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And as we get older, this next part of the verse is awesome. And bring all things to your remembrance. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Oh, Lord, help me to remember that verse. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will cause the Word of God to come up within you again. Acts 13, verses 1 and 2. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets. That's those who proclaim the Word of God. It doesn't mean they walk around telling people what their future is all about. And teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Minyan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered, listen, to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said to them, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to do. See, there's people going to your door saying that the Holy Spirit isn't it. It's a power. It's an influence. It's not a person. How can a person, or how can a non-person, I should say, speak to people? How can a non-person be grieved? Did you know you can sin and grieve the Holy Spirit? If it's an it, how can you grieve an it? You can go out to that fire hydrant out front and lie to it all you want to. It is not going to be affected. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit because he's the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the Lord God, and he spoke to his church. And it's the same Holy Spirit that today speaks to the believer. Using the Word of God, Jesus said. And so he speaks to us. God was speaking to Samson in his life. But Samson had drives and compulsions that were stronger. The Lord will speak to us using the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will do that. In verse 17, look at verses 17 to 22. It says, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That's a good question. That when your word comes to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? Some of your Bibles, if you have the Old King James, isn't the Old King James say secret? Or some of your Bible versions say secret? It's actually very cool that it says secret. The word in Hebrew is secret, but the meaning of the word in Hebrew for secret is not what you and I think of secret. We think, I'm going to tell you a secret. That's not it. The word secret here in the Hebrew is wondrous, beyond human comprehension. Notice the angel's name, or the angel of the Lord, big difference from an angel. The angel of the Lord, his name's not Gabriel, his name's not Michael. His name is Wonderful. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is very, very important that we understand the fact that it is the Lord who desires to speak. When we talk about being consecrated, we are saying that we are Christians, listen, and we are listening to the voice of God. Before we move on to more of this, understand something right here. You cannot say, I mean, you can say it. I can say it, but it's absolute sin and rebellion. When I say I'm a Christian and I do not live to listen to God, to obey him, then I'm deceiving myself. Young people might say, I can't be a Christian, Pastor Jack. I would love to. I think maybe, I don't know. But I know I see the life of my parents and I don't want anything to do with it. That breaks all of our hearts. The only time I see my parents quiet is when they're in church. That's a heartbreak. The very way we live is sending a message to others about what we truly believe. When we are consecrated, we are saying, Lord, I devote my ears to you even. I want to hear from you, God. It's not just slapping a label on our clothes or on our cars. He goes on to say, by the way, look at verse 21. And when the angel appeared, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah, this guy cracks me up. He's just like all of us guys. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we're going to die because we've seen God. See, he got it. this is not an angel. This is God, and we are going to die. And it is glorious to see that it's the Lord's desire to speak to his people that they might live a life for him, not kill us. What a funny thing. The angel goes through, angel of the Lord goes through all of this to speak to them. And the conclusion is, she's probably thinking, oh my gosh, she's probably like this. I'm going to get pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. She's probably looking for yarn. And you can see Manoah starts pacing. Oh my gosh. What's the matter? We're going to die. And she goes on, look what it says. She goes on there to tell him, if the Lord was going to kill us, would he have told us all this stuff? The voice of reason. It's awesome. Consecration, having ears to hear. God wants to speak. And look, it's what he's saying. What the Lord is saying is all important to us. So look at verse 13. So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, oh, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. Careful to fulfill it. Careful to hear it. Listen to what the Lord is saying. God wants to speak, and he is speaking. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that rock. It sounds like a California winter when it does rain. If it ever rains, it rains just like that. And it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it, just like Malibu. You pay $5 million for an acre of land, or an acre of land. You pay $5 million for 7,000 square feet of land. You build a 7,000 square foot house, and you there's another $10 million bucks in the house, and you move into it, and what's it built on? Sand! And then it goes into the ocean, and the people go, how could this happen? How could this happen? Jesus said it in a geological survey 2,000 years ago. Don't build your house on sand. We build our houses on sand when we say, I'm a Christian. Okay, Samson could have said, I'm a Jew. I've got a great heritage. Our God is the creator God of the universe. And stood on that, right? Having no intentions to follow the will of God. And look what becomes of his life. We can say the same thing. I go to church. I've gone to church all my life. I vote. I go to church. What does that do? Do you obey him? And that is probably one of the most unpopular things today to mention. Are you obeying Christ? What are you, some sort of a legalistic person? Listen, no. When you obey Christ, you'll be the most free person in the world. Absolutely liberated. See, the world's yoke will kill you. God's yoke sets you free. Billy Graham was preaching once in Canada, and the day of the service, he was reading the newspaper, and in the newspaper, it said that vandals raid vending machine. And he read the article, and he used it that night in his sermon. And it said, roaming vandals destroy vending machine. And one of the youth was overheard to say, when they were running away from the crime scene, they said, now this vending machine's been set free. It's been liberated, because all the candy was laying everywhere. Billy Graham used that. These kids ran around thinking, I'm 19 to 20. I'm the same age as Samson. Running around, breaks all this stuff, committing vandalism, shouting, and now the vending machine's free. Like they're the big liberators themselves. And Billy Graham drew that illustration to the point that those young boys are in bondage. They're actually in bondage. They're in bondage to their self-will. They're in bondage to their temper. They're in bondage to what they want to do. You say, well, I want to do what I want to do. Listen, we all want to do what we want to do. Some of us, though, have found out that when we do what we want to do, it's really a stupid thing to do. And you look at your kid, you go, why did you do that? And you know the poor things. You almost want to help them, but you want them to suffer through it. Because when you go, why did you do that? They go like this. Because they haven't lived long enough to find a really good lie to figure it out. They're like, and their eyes are like, oh, man, why? But when you get older, you still, without Jesus, you're still going to be doing dumb things. And even with Jesus, you can do some dumb things. Whenever we don't follow him, we need to listen to what he's saying. He's given us his word, and he says, listen, obey me. It's good for you to obey me. God help us if we have a rebellious heart in us that we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. Because God is someone who wants to tell us what to do. The amazing thing is, God looks at us like this. He says, oh, man, Jack, I got such a great plan. I got a great plan. And I'm going to point you in this direction. If you just go down that path, it's going to go this way. And that way, for you, it's going to be great for you. And I say things like, I don't want to go down that plan. I don't want that. I want my own plan. Why do we do this? Because there is that residual lesson that we learned from our mom and dad, Adam and Eve. It's in us. Our kids reach for the cookies that we tell them not to reach for. Why? Because they're sons and daughters of Eve and Adam. It's in us. We got to teach our kids to tell the truth, don't we? We got to teach them to do the right thing. Samson, it looks like maybe. I don't know. But Samson was a man that was just very, very much full of himself. Staying fit for the master's use, lessons in knowing God. Lesson number three, consecration. Being where God is key. This is very, very important. Stay tuned, because I don't want to confuse you on this. Consecration is being where he is. You say, but Jack, he's everywhere. Exactly. He is everywhere. But look, you can go anywhere where he is everywhere. Go figure this out. You would think, well, if I'm inside the playground, I'm okay. Because he's everywhere. He is everywhere, but you and I, God has engineered within you and I a scary bit of sovereignty to invite him to go with us or not. Now, permissively, he's around us at all times. You with me on that? Regarding his perfect will, we need to invite him. That's why the Bible says Old and New Testament alike. In fact, right now, I'm just personally going through 1 Kings chapter 3. And I was reading it this morning, just really slow looking at it. And God said to Solomon, man, you're awesome. He didn't say that, but he said, you're great. I love you. You're a super kid. Because you didn't ask for wealth for yourself. You didn't ask for kingdoms. You asked me if you could have the brains and the wisdom to watch over these people of mine. Because you asked for that and not for the stuff for yourself, I'm going to give you super duper amounts of the wisdom, and I'm going to give you more money than and more influence and more everything than you can ever imagine. God blessed him super. And it was all because Solomon asked, and he asked in the right way, with the right heart. Jesus comes along and tells us, ask. It's your Father's desire to give you those things you ask. And what do we do? What do you young people do? I don't know. You have a test coming up? Are you contending with a professor? I know you are. Some of you are letting me know about your professors in school. Ask God to give you influence, power, and strength. And look, your God is the God that rules heaven and earth. Why don't you ask the Lord, Lord, set that professor up so that, I'm serious, I'm not joking. Set that professor up, God, where your word can get to him or her, where you can be glorified. Lord, humble this person. Humble this person that they might receive the gospel or at least hear the gospel. You guys, we need to pray like that. We need to take hold of heaven, man. We need to grab it. We're so bold about things. I was at a Duck game a week ago or whatever, and I don't know anything about hockey, but I love to go to a Duck game. And I'm yelling when I'm not supposed to be yelling. I feel a tap on my shoulder. And I'm thinking, hey, I got tickets for this seat. In fact, here's my ticket. Right here, I still have the ticket. It's hilarious. This guy taps me on the shoulder, and I'm thinking, I got a ticket for this seat. And I look back, and it's a guy in a family that goes to this church. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. They're sitting about five seats behind me. I'm jumping up and down, yelling, screaming. They're in the ducks are fighting the goats or whoever they're playing right there. And then it dawned on me, wait a minute. Man, I mean, what was I doing? And well, I was just totally enthusiastic about this game and loving it. And that's not a crime, but the thing is, you know, we come into church for worship. Sit down. Right? It's like, put your hands down. But we'll go to a duck game and act like a lunatic. What is with that? He's God. And we tiptoe around classrooms like that. Do you realize what we're... I believe in the God of the universe. I believe he's all powerful. People look at us and they laugh. They go, what are you, crazy? You don't believe in this. Samson had the greatest start. He fought God's battles in the daytime. But at night he served his lust. And the world is fed up of the contradiction and the hypocrisy. Being where God is matters, my friend, because listen, being where he is where we are, because he has promised to never leave us or forsake us. It says in verse 2, look way back in verse 2, it says there that the man Manoah and his wife, they were barren and had no kids. Can you hear that? They had no kids. Isn't it interesting that God chooses to speak so often in the Bible to women who can't be pregnant or can't get pregnant? And then they get pregnant. I don't know exactly why, other than people who can't get pregnant. There's a lot of brokenness there. You know brokenness? I know we don't want to sign up for a class on brokenness. Can you imagine we host a class Tuesday night? Come Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, how to be broken. You don't have to sign up, though. God will break his kids if you can't get through. And he'll do that to all of us. And to be and broken. Manoah and his wife, they were broken people. They could. That's why they were barren. It means there's nothing in there. It's desert. God had a plan. He's got a plan, and in the midst of working out that plan, he's got all the peripheral things where he works on our personalities and our sins and our quirks and our weirdness and our things that he wants fixed and cleaned up. God's economy is perfect. And if we, like Manoah and his wife, if our lives are dedicated to God, if you can say tonight, I consecrate my life to God. Oh, let me tell you, wherever you go within the sandbox, yes, he's there. Of course, he's God. But you want him in you wherever you go. And even if you're barren, whatever the situation might be in your life, he's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. I don't know what work it out means for your life. Only he does. And herein is the problem. Will you, will I, relax and let him work whatever it is out in our lives? You do that, and he is Lord in your life. Samson's life, we shall see, did not allow that. The Bible says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. These God will not refuse. Are you holding back tears? God is there. The Bible says that God stores your tears in his bottle. Did you know that? That's an awesome thing. Psalm 34:18-19 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The Lord is near you tonight, especially if tonight you're saying, oh God, I would Jack, I would love to hear from God, and I would love to be consecrated to God, but I've got all these things that I just despise about my life. Maybe tonight you're saying, everything I pick up to go do and I want to do this for God, I fail at it. Oh, listen, God is absolutely desiring to use that in your life. Also this, consecration, being where he is this, that we want all of him. Christianity is a weird trip. You know, we could easily become guilty of saying, you know how we say, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And that's true, but you know, we kind of like pull the screen, you know, the string, like a little talkie doll thing. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And it becomes insincere. But did you know, it is absolutely a fact that's the case. And one of the most amazing things, and again, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're outside the pool, man. Everyone's splashing around, and you're looking at it. And you got all the critiques. That water, I don't know if it doesn't look very wet to me. It looks cold to me. It's not blue enough, or it's not clear enough. You know, you can talk about it all you want. We love you, but your criticism no longer matters to us anymore because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We know that when he speaks, you could burn us at the stake. Our brothers and sisters have been burned at the stake. We can't deny them. I mean, we could lie about it, I guess, but it's not worth anything. We can't deny them. And so when we look at this about wanting all of him, what a bizarre thing that is. Because Christian, you have him. I have him. But we're full. That is, we're not looking anywhere else for any other meaning to life. We're satisfied. But we want more of them. But I thought you're satisfied. I am satisfied. But I've got to have more of them. Well, wait a minute. How can you be satisfied and want more of them? That is the relationship we're talking about. It's amazing. How do you know you're a Christian? Because you can't get enough of them. And then the flip side is, how do you know you're a Christian? Totally satisfied. I thought you needed more. I do need more of them. It's a contradiction. It's insane. But it's true. We want more of him. Then Manoah, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you've sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Verse 9, and God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, what a funny guy. But Manoah, her husband, was not there. He missed it again. then the woman ran with haste and called her husband and said, look, the man of God came to me the other day. He just now appeared to me. So Manoah, verse 11, arose and followed his wife. When they came to the man, he said to them, are you the man of God? Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Ego emi, by the way, in the Greek. This is in the Hebrew, but Greek is ego emi. Remember when Jesus said, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. He used the word ego emi. See, so what? See the I am right here in this portion of Judges? It goes right over to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Moses is on Mount Sinai. Moses says, okay, I'm going to go now. I'm going to go tell these people that you sent me, but who do I say? Sent me. Who are you? What's your name? And he says, you tell them I am that I am sent you. The eternal, self-contained, never born, forever existing, never ending, eternal God. The word I am also means, what do you need? Do you need peace? I am your shalom. Do you need righteousness? Yes, I'm a sinful creep. You need righteousness? Jehovah Tsitkenu. I'm your righteousness. I need provision. I'm broke. I'm poor. I'm losing everything. Yahweh. Jehovah Jireh. I will provide. That's what God said in the Mount of Moriah to Abraham. Remember that? And then Abraham, when Isaac says, here's the wood, and here's the fire, and the altar. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham says to Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. That's an awesome statement. The Lord will sacrifice himself. It's incredible. It's awesome. And so, the announcement is made, I am. It's the same thing when Jesus is before Abraham was, I am. And that's why the Pharisees freaked out. I know we're running late. We have to finish this, though. I mean, you're doing fine. It's me that's slowing down here. Lesson number four, consecration and obeying him, is by determining now to follow the Lord. And it's sometimes hard for us to come to the grips of this, with the fact that we're not on earth to please ourselves. We're here for God. As a believer, our interests are to please him. In God's infinite wisdom and knowledge, he created you and I. He's placed you and I at this moment in human history. It's not an accident for this age right now, this date. You're alive right now for an awesome, specific purpose by God. You're not going to believe that unless God touches you. I can say it until I turn purple. You will not believe it unless you believe God. It's not that I'm saying it. This evening, would you say, that's right, I am alive right now. I can move, I can breathe, I can think. What's that all about? Because God ordained you to be his child now. For what reason? Follow him in obedience. Look what happens. When in verse 14, he says to her, do all that I've commanded her to do. She's to do that. We are to determine to follow the Lord. Jesus said, come and what? Follow me. And there was an amazing unity when he said that. Come and follow me. And they just, okay, all right. Not much was given. Come and follow me. All right, leave the nets. Just leave them. Let's go. Can you imagine? Matthew's collecting money. Money. Ching, 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 ching. Jesus walks by. Come and follow me. The Bible says he got up and he left his toll booth. He left it. Incredible unity of the spirits going on. That is true among those who are following the Lord. Jesus would say, walk with me. You get up and walk. Go where I'm going. You get up and go. Step where I step. Say what I say. Do what I do. Live like I live. Be like I am. It's amazing. That's what the term Christian means. Did you know that? It's not a cuss word, but it is a curse word. Did you know that? Christian? You're looking at me kind of silent there. It was in Antioch when the non-believers began to mock those who were of the way. That's what Christians were called back then. They weren't called Christians. They were called those who were of the way. Jesus was the way, the truth, and life. Oh, those people are of the way. Not the cult in LA. That's the way. That's the nut thing. This back then, and non-believers in Antioch began to make fun of those who were of the way, and they say, let's call them little Christians. Let's call them little Christ. They walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus. Oh, let's call them Christians, little Christ. And it stuck. The Christians said, hey, that's good. I like that. That's based upon the decisions we make in this life to follow him. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will show you what he is like. And he did it, said it in Luke's gospel about building your house on the sand. Also this, dedicating yourself to the Lord. God wants you to obey him by dedicating yourself to him. And I'll give you this last verse. It all comes down to willingness, and we're done here. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, an incredible portion of scripture. Paul writes this to the church at Rome. Can you imagine church at Rome? Back in his day, Paul's writing to a bunch of Italians who got saved. And they got saved out of the imperial Roman cult. That is the worship of the Caesars. It is the worship of the emperor. Emperor worship. That's a big deal. And they got saved out of it. And I think there's few things in all this world more attractive. Few things more attractive in this world than a born-again, spirit-filled Italian or those of that culture You see, get the Italians born again? Oh, man. And you see a Jew get born again? Lebanese get born again? Remember when Brigitte Gabriel was here? She's talking to us like this? She looked like a helicopter. Hands going everywhere. You see the Italians, they're praising the Lord. Looks like they're going to beat each other up. It's awesome. It's beautiful. Paul writes to a bunch of Romans, a bunch of Italians. And when they opened it up, this is what they read. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is for your life." Is that not beautiful? Why should I be consecrated to God? Why not? Don't view Christianity as something old. Oh, don't make that mistake. View following Jesus Christ in the now. For his words are eternal, his message is eternal, and his desire for you is to be with him eternally. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for your truth. Your truth that liberates, your truth that sets us free. Father, we pray tonight that there would be someone here, or maybe several here, maybe more, that would say, "I want to know God personally. I want to know him. I want to hear him. I want to sense him." And my friend, whoever you may be right now, you must believe this, that God is not a respecter of persons. That is, he's not going to love you more or less than the person to the left of you or the person to the right of you. He's not going to love you more or less than some notables. He's not going to know you more or less than the greatest of his saints. The Bible goes to great lengths to tell us that God is not a man that he should lie. Isn't that great? Tonight, whoever you might be, you can say to him right now, "God, I want to know you personally." The tough thing about being young is that you want to be different. And you try to be different, but the funny thing is you buy all the clothes to be different from the same store that all the other people are buying them from. And you comb your hair the same way that all the people comb it that are trying to be different, and you all look alike. And that never changes in life. When you get too bald-headed, fat, or old, you just all go out and buy the same kind of car. It never stops until our hearts get filled with him. And so tonight, whoever you might be this evening, you need to just realize that if you really want to be different, you want to get that uniqueness satisfied, you want to be different, then why don't you accept Jesus tonight? You can become a Jesus freak. That's pretty different. Right now, right where you're at, you can say, "Dear Lord, forgive me of my sins, of my drugs or sex or arrogance or pride or stubbornness or self-will or rebellion, violence, temper. Lord, forgive me." My friend, if that's what you want, tell him this right now. "I believe that according to the Bible, as it says, that Jesus died on the cross for me, and that he rose again from the dead according to the Bible, that he's the Son of God, Savior of the world, and I'm asking him to save me now." Tonight you're saying, "Dear God, write my name in your Lamb's Book of Life. Make me your child. I want now, today, tonight," and all of us can join in for this, "to consecrate my life to you. I devote and dedicate my life to you. And Lord God, I pray that you would dramatically, radically affect my life. I want to live for you. And I want to know now what it's like to live for you. Lord, take me and make me your own. If that's your prayer tonight, at the end of this song, there'll be pastors and prayer elders to pray with you up front here. You just let them know. You tell them this. Here's the code word. I prayed the prayer. And they'll give you a Bible and a DVD, send you home. Let's all be dedicated to God. The days are few. The hour is late. Either Christ is coming soon, or soon we'll be going to him anyway. So let's live for him. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand if you would, and let's close in this.